Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
It was a very long, long time ago to us, 150 years ago, it was 1871, that a humble little family had a baby born in to their family in a log cabin in East Tennessee. Over there in Pickett County, you would think from such humble beginnings, where could this man go? Known as an area of the country which has poor education, yet this one man began to grow, and he moved on with his life, and he became a judge. This judge, by the name of Cordell Hull, if I can say that the way they would in East Tennessee, was then elected to 11 consecutive terms in the U.S. House of Representatives. He then served 2 years as a United States Senator before being tapped by FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, to be Secretary of State, and he became, and still has to this day, been the longest serving Secretary of State the United States has ever had. The story is told by some, and I was able to go over and visit that area. I went over to see that part of East Tennessee and was able to visit around. And there you can hear different stories about Cordell Hull. The story is told on how he was going to Washington one day, and there were people that were riding with him. And back in those days, you may not understand this, but on long journeys, on like we do on planes, people actually talk to one another. And in conversation, they were passing by this beautiful verdant field of sheep, green grass, and the sheep were up there. And as sheep and cows usually do, they many times, because of the wind and different and the sunlight, the entire herd will point one direction as they're grazing. And the entire flock was facing one direction as the train was chugging along. And this man who was riding says, "Wow, look at that beautiful flock of sheep. They are all covered so heavy with all of their wool." And the judge glanced out the window and looked and said, "Well, at least on this side they are." What a deep thought from a very wise, astute man. You haven't seen the other side. You don't know for sure. We many times make assumptions, and then from those assumptions, we make judgment calls. That sometimes our judgment calls are pretty serious and impact our lives. Cordell Hull knew that you need to know that there are times when you need to look at things from another perspective until you have all of the facts before you make a judgment. Ask yourself the question, what else is true? The city of Corinth was a really struggling community of very young, immature believers, and Paul has taken the first four chapters to really deal with this group of people that he basically, he's not intentionally insulting them, but he's basically describing to them what their problem is, and he keeps saying that if you have division among yourselves, you're just puffed up. If you say that Paul is better than Apollos, you're being puffed up, and we use the illustration of the balloon. I think Paul's so great, and everybody that agrees with me is right, and all of you other people that don't agree with me, you're wrong. And their heads were basically getting fat and puffed up. He once again calls them puffed up. In chapter 5, he's going to call them puffed up with their thought that they were so good and right and correct on their opinions and on their views. And they had begun what we call a tolerance of degenerate behavior. Whoa. Yeah, they felt that their stand of tolerating and accepting something that was wrong biblically, they thought they had taken the higher road. We today would call that virtue signaling. In fact, this whole culture of woke is not new. And Paul is addressing first century woke culture. Now, the church was becoming defiled in the process. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 20 through 27 are verses that tell us how husbands ought to love their wives. And this is not a message for husbands, but he uses it as an example about how Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's how men ought to love their wives. More than just providing food and shelter and clothing, but also giving them a greater need to be met, and that is the word of God. Now, God's church, it's his bride. He loves it. He wants the word to be nurturing it and cleansing it and sanctifying it. But when the church becomes defiled, that hits the radar of God. And God says, we can't have this present sin not being dealt with. That's going to involve judgment calls. Somebody in the church is going to have to make a judgment call. How do we know what's right? How do we know we're really right and another person's wrong? And in Corinth, can you imagine the kind of discord and dissension they had in the church? And Paul says, you have an issue you need to take care of, but I'm going to give you the principles and guidelines how you're supposed to take care of that. But I'm telling you, if you don't take care of it, you're going to be puffed up with this first century wokeism. How do we to do it right? Well, I'm going to read this chapter for us in chapter 5, and we're going to learn a lot. And then I'm going to take that and show you five, very quick. You need to take pen in hand and jot these down. It's going to help you for life. Five biblical principles for making judgment calls and judging biblically. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless. Father, we need your help. We pray that you would guide us into all truth. I need your help this morning to be able to present these passages of your holy word clearly. I thank you for these faithful who have come. They are hungry for righteousness. They're thirsty, and I pray that you would fill their cup. Lord, as we lift it up to you now, we pray that you would help us to gain what we need to live a godly life for you. And Father, may our lives be pure before you, and may our church be pure before you. We pray that you would help us in all ways, in Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and follow along as we read. He's changing the subject a little bit here, but still dealing with their puffed up attitudes. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as it not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, what was going on? First of all, it was so commonly well known that everybody knew about it, the community knew about it, and even Paul, who was not in Corinth, had heard about it, that church had this attitude that, you know, we're so advanced, we know how to tolerate even this situation that other people probably would look their noses down at. And we're not. We will accept this person, and we will love them, and we'll take them in, and we'll take care of them, and this is going to be fine. And it's a state of pride that the church is in. Basically, I put it this way. The problem in Corinth was that incest was in season in the church. This is so bad that the Bible says in verse 1 here, this was not even named among Gentiles. Now, Corinth, do you remember what we said about Corinth? Corinth was the city where they had the temple, where they were having prostitution as a form of worship. This is a community that has deeply immoral stands. And so the church says, well, we're going to be elevated in our thinking and accept this going on. And Paul says, we have a problem. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. Now, what the situation was taking place here was this was not his birth mother. This was his stepmother. We find from verse 1, they are living with it. And he's living with it in this immoral situation. And he's coming to church and everything's being fine. And the people of church are puffed up when really, if you're mature in the Lord and you have the heart of God, verse 2 should be the heartbeat of you. And it's like this, verse 2, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know, first of all, let me just comment about the first sentence of verse 1. It's reported commonly. By the way, we live in a culture of people, and people have sin, and there are issues that occur in people's lives. And there are people that I have had the privilege and opportunity to be able to take the Word of God and guide them through very difficult times in their life, and times when they've made past mistakes. And I look at that with such hope that a person surrendered to the Lord, God can do great things with. Amen? Amen. And no family is immune from all kinds of varieties of issues of sin, but it's how we deal with it. And we look at this, and this is a situation where it had gotten to be reported commonly. I want our church to know this, that when you can, in confidence, share something of your life, it remains in confidence. And there is no communication to anybody else apart from your permission that they might pray, people you trust. And so you might have a situation in your life where something has occurred. I want you to know that if it's private, we keep it private, and we work on that. But once things have become commonly reported, I don't take that as an opportunity to blab, but we must deal with things. In verse 1, it says, commonly reported. If everybody knows about it, then everybody needs to know what God says about it. And we move forward with the Word of God. But there are misguided judgments and thinking that just in the first century that we see even present today. And make a note, a mental note of this, and ring the bell if this sounds familiar, okay? Here's some misguided judgments and thinking. Let me just toss a few out. When you come across situations, you know, number one, tolerating evil is the loving thing to do. Is that love? No, that's not love. And think about it this way. The Bible says if you fail to discipline your child, you hate them. What? I thought loving them, you know, if a child's misbehaving and disobedient, just give them more Legos. You know, that's how you deal with it. No, there needs to be some kind of engagement with parent, guiding the child to know what's right and what's wrong. Okay, sometimes you need to take them to and apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Sometimes that's what needs to be done. But tolerating evil is not the loving thing to do. In fact, it's rooted in pride. Paul calls it puffed up, and it's actually going to end up contaminating the pure. Let's read verse 3 and 4. For I verily am absent, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, he's saying here, someone might say, judging someone's actions is not good. It's evil if you judge someone's actions. You know what the Bible says right here in verse 4? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're gathered together and you're dealing with this, my spirit's there with you with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it two times. You know what he's saying? When you have to deal with an issue of this nature before the body of Christ, it's first purifying the body of Christ on things that are commonly reported. Let me tell you, Jesus is on your side. Two times in that verse, Jesus is on your side. This is how we deal with a situation. So that argument, well, judging someone else's actions is evil, the church should never do it. That's not true. A third one is this, a belief that we see around us today. Shielding someone, protecting someone who's rebellious to God is the healing thing to do. No. it does not heal. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, Paul says here, an inspiration based on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you do, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, if we're going to heal them and help them, then what we do is we protect them and shield them and love on them. And that's not the healing thing to do. It doesn't help. You know what that does? That emboldens someone to continue on the wrong path. As long as someone has been enabled over and over and over again, and they've never faced the music, they've never dealt with consequences of wrong behavior, what does it do? It creates more problem. That's what you see. And church discipline is an aspect of the church that has rarely, seldom been done by any churches at all out in our church world today, but it is a part of God's plan. I want to read to you just a few verses. You may look at these as well. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul basically mentored and trained Timothy. And then, as Timothy is a young pastor, he encountered this. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul is really pointing out what Timothy is, this young pastor, needs to do. And he says, this charge, verse 18, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The spiritual world in the church is a battlefield because Satan wants to destroy it, and he wants to destroy the individuals in it, and he wants to just corrupt the church. And he says to Timothy, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I mean, they have crashed on the rocks and they're sunk. Of whom, verse 20, is Hymenaeus and Alexander. He, two people whose names have been written down in Scripture for eternity as being men who sought to destroy the church. And Paul says here, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. When a church removes its membership, that person is now no longer under the protections that God provides, and they're out exposed to be attacked by Satan even more than they ever were before. And things can go downhill. And so let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another example, verse 16. He tells Timothy again in his second book to him, but shun, avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, and if I can put this in here, their word, if permitted to continue going through the church and not be dealt with, verse 17, their word will eat away as it doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Two people who are speaking up and beginning to give wrong, false doctrine and turn the church in the wrong direction. And Paul is saying, you can't allow that. You know what the Greek word for canker is there? It's a real tough one. It's a tongue twister. Gangrena. If you allow gangrena, a canker, to continue within the church, what happens? It's gangrene. If you don't deal with it, it's going to take the knee. If it starts in the toe, it's going to take the foot. Then it goes to the knee. Then it goes to the hip. And if you don't stop it, it takes the life. In order to save the person, there needs to be some major surgery. And the bride of Christ is getting gangrene. And Christ loves his church. He wants to present it to him without spot and without wrinkle and pure. And he says, church, you have to deal with this situation. Here's a situation. It's commonly reported, and the church is going around thinking, hey, we're the woke crowd. We could tolerate this. We're the loving church. And it's unloving to have to deal with that. And that's not God's way. You know, the church, some people use the example of an umbrella. I like to use the picture of a windshield. You look back in history and see cars that never had windshields, the early versions. You know, one of the first things that they learned once they got going more than 10 miles an hour was to put a windshield on it. Okay, why? Anybody that's ever gone fast down a road knows there are dangers if you don't have a windshield. You know, when we used to swim this time of year in the summer, and we'd go get in those cold pools of water or in the lake, and we'd be all wet. You know how we dried out? Whoever was my older brother or my dad or whoever it was, we had this old International Harvester pickup truck, and some of you may have never heard of those, but we had this International truck, and we would jump in the bed of it, and we would hang on to a lip on the top of the cab. And that wind would whoosh, and our hair would be flapping in the wind, and our clothes would just be flapping. Sometimes we'd take our swim trunks and we'd hang them over a mirror, and covering up both mirrors, and we're cruising down the road, and we're drying off. Let me tell you, there's another thing in the air other than just you. You know what that is? Bugs. If you ride a motorbike, there's a reason. A lot of people have a little shield on their helmet because you don't want bad bugs. Bad bugs are not fun. Let me give you two examples here. I just thought it was interesting to you. Just this year, in April 15th, 2020, not this year, 2 years ago, April 15th, 2021, in Bengen, Washington, according to KOMO News, the driver was hauling a load of cheese along State Route 14 through the Columbian River Gorge when a bee came in his window and stung him. The result, the rig veered off the highway down the embankment and overturned. And it was a very cheesy day for that guy. Greenwood, Indiana, May 17, 2015, a man driving down from Greenwood in Illinois, southbound on I-65, a bee flew into his SUV. He freaked out. It went up under his sunglasses and stung him in the eyebrow. He veered off the interstate, slammed into a DOT camera tower, which then collapsed and fell on his SUV. He came out with only a few bruises and scratches, all because a bee came in. And I know there have been times I've been going down the road. I remember as a kid, flap, like, ow. Praise the Lord, I never got stung. But what if his little stinger was pointed out at me as he came toward me and you're going 60 miles an hour? Windshields was the greatest invention. And rolling those windows up, air conditioning, second best. Okay? Okay, although the white marker board will always be the greatest invention, it's so remarkable. But the windshields are still good. Thank you. Thank you very much. My wife's giving me a look over here. The church is the windshield for the Christian. If you're not in the church, you're exposed. And all kinds of things will get you. I'd rather be in the safety and protection of God's church. You know, he calls it his bride, and he has a focus on taking care of it. If you neglect the church, if you're not getting right with the Lord, and you wander away from the church, you know what? You're exposing yourself to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. It's right there in black and white. This is what God is saying here. So let's read on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's not going to just criticize the situation. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the church as being a pure bride. Verse 6, he tells them, you're glorying in your puffed up woke attitude is not good. Know ye not, don't you know that it takes only a little bit of leaven and it leavens the whole lump? Okay, those of you that bake and you have baked from scratch, you know that my mom baked bread all the time. We hardly ever bought store bread. And we called it boughten bread. Hey, we got boughten bread this week. This was regular bread, and she would take the Fleischmann's yeast and she would put it in there, and she made bread every single day. And her old little bony knuckles, she'd work and massage that. And The Bible says you take a little bit of that leaven, you put a little bit on there, it's only a tiny ingredient, but as it spreads, and what does it do? It causes it, what does leaven or yeast do to bread? It causes it to be puffed up. And it's more appealing to a person's looks and taste. You take an old piece of bread that just ain't got nothing in it, maybe it's just gone a whole wheat with no yeast, and you're looking at that and you're like, you know, that's not desirable, and it's not smooth, it's not been, you know what it is? It's pure in its purest form, the way God made it. And God is using, in the Old Testament, the picture of unleavened bread as being the pure. And when man gets a hold of something and tries to make it look better and taste better, smell better and feel better, then it's not the same thing anymore. And the church of God is the way God wants it. And he says, don't you know that if you let a little bit in, it's going to impact not just a few people, it's going to leaven your own children and their Sunday school classes? The whole spirit of the church is going to give. You cannot be tolerant of sin that is publicly exhibited and it's on show for everyone to see. If it's not dealt with, it will dangerously devastate all the people in the church. You can't. He says it's not good. And also, by the way, you know, a lot of people say you ought to go vegan. And I'm not vegan, but I am going to only plant-based food. Yeah. Anything that comes from Tyson plant or Omaha Steaks plant, that's in my diet. But verse 7, here's what he says. Verse 7, here's our job. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven and be a new lump, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. The church is to be just like the unleavened bread. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ the Lamb, verse 8, therefore let us keep this feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's just the pure, authentic, genuine, real thing right there, that unleavened whole wheat grain or cornmeal, whatever it is. It's not been changed, it's not been modified, it's not GMO to make it look bigger and prettier and all that. It's just the plain old thing. And God says, I'm happy with that. That's wholesome. That's in sincerity and truth. And we do not need a church that is puffed up in this way. Let's read on. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company, hang out with, fornicators. Yet he clarifies this, and I put in parentheses a little note in the margin of my Bible, parentheses in the church. He explains this in verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, or then, for then you must needs go out of the world. Okay? Obviously, you cannot live life saying, oh, you're an extortioner. Oh, you're corrupt. You've done this, you've done that. I will never, ever even look at anybody. You know, you would have to go live in a tent on a deserted island somewhere. And never see anybody, because guess what? In this world, the world around us is completely filled. We may not want to think about it, we may not believe it, but every family is infected somehow with something that's not pleasing to God. Amen. It is. And so he says, if you want to avoid this kind of behavior, you're going to have to leave Earth and go to the moon. He's not being sarcastic, he's being straight up with us. But he says in verse 9, not to company with them, not to hang out with them, not to... You know what happens when you hang out in fellowship with someone and never bring up the issue of their sin that everybody knows about? It encourages them that you're okay with it. But when you say, I'm sorry, I can't have you in my house and have lunch, because lunch means we're all okay. This is a very difficult passage, but Paul's saying, Corinth, you need to grow up. You need to learn how to do this. And notice verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. So if this person is a brother in Christ and has gone astray from the Lord, then that is the person that God really is wanting to work on. And the church's job is not to just enable them to continue, but the church is to say, Lord, your church needs to be pure, and we want to restore this person. We want to love them, but we're not going to allow things to continue. And you know what that means? That means a judgment call needs to be made. Verse 12 and 13, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? That means outside the church. That's not my job. I don't judge them outside the church. But he says, you know what your job is, church? You judge them that are within. That's the church's job. So how can we make biblical judgment calls? Verse 13, but them that are without on the outside, God judges them. Therefore, put away from you among yourselves that wicked person. That's the end of chapter 5, but it leaves us with this question. If we're to separate from a brother because of this open sin, then what happens? Where is the line here? Where do we draw? Are we supposed to go around and say, oh, you wore pink? We picked on pink last week. You wore pink, by the way. Everything's pink right now, right? Because the movies that come out. Oh, my goodness. You know what? We picked on pink. We'll pick on something else this week. Let's pick on gray suit coats. Anybody else there guilty with me? Okay. Gray, that's the color of compromise. That's neither black nor white. It's gray. You're a compromiser. Nobody in our church wears gray. You know, I have personally talked with people who are believers that said, if your shoes were brown, you were a sinner. Really? Well, I'm not sinning. Praise the Lord. Next week, it'll be brown. Watch out for me. I'm a compromiser. You think I'm talking about fancy things? I mean, just fantasy things that are not true? It's true. So therefore, who gives you the right to judge and not judge? In what way? In the church. You know, there are issues going on, and it's a game out there. It's a war, but you think about a football game. If a flag isn't thrown in football, what happens to the game? Okay, think about football already. You know, things are getting excited over at my house. Folks are planning on coming home to visiting me and the Titans, and we're going to be seeing some family coming up on the weekends now because they're big Titans fans, and if a flag is not thrown, what happens? You know, the commenters will say it's a little bit more extracurricular going on out there, okay? And that's when things can get. If the refs aren't going to call it, they don't let up. The players don't let up. They do it more, and they say, "Hey, it's not being called." And so this is what the church is dealing with. There needs to be someone who has the authority, and that authority is not what he thinks, but it's basically based on the rule book. And from that rule book, he officiates, and calls can be overturned if they go back and review that official's call. But somebody's on the field, on the ground, where it is, making the call. How do you do that? You've been told to. The Bible says you're to make the call. Church, it's your job. How do you make the call? God gives us five principles. I'll be very quick with them. I know you got to pay attention. Listen fast. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Have you heard this verse before? Probably from, it's the only verse that some people have ever learned. Maybe they know a little bit from Psalm 23, maybe. You know how it goes, like, the Lord is my shepherd, thou shalt not judge. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. God says it right there. So leave me alone. I can do what I want to. Okay? Basically, he's saying, all right, look, if you're going to be judging, you will be judged. That's what that verse means. If you never judge anybody, then don't worry. No one's going to say your judgment was wrong. But if you are going to judge somebody, then make sure that you're doing it biblically. In fact, if you do, make sure you are right. Verse 3, Why beholdest thou the mote, the speck that's in thy brother's eye? Consider not the beam that's in your own eye. How you will say to the brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck out of your eye, and behold, the beam's in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say don't judge. He says if you're going to judge, you're going to be judged on the same measure that you're judged, and you need to go to a brother and say, you have something wrong in your eye, and I'll help you take it out. But before you do that, make sure that you have checked your own eye. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Notice verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Okay, what's a dog? That's a nickname for a certain group of people. God tells us who a dog is. As we read, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Who's a swine? God tells us who a swine is. The answer is in the Word of God. Okay? Verse 15, he goes on a long passage. Beware of false prophets. Who is a false prophet? It's not me that tells you who that's a false prophet. It's the Word of God that defines who a false prophet is. That's the authority. That's the rule book from which an official judges based on the predetermined rules. Okay? That's principle number one. Don't judge in personal preferences. Judge in spiritual matters, based on the Word of God. The second one, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to move very quick. Matthew 10, verse 11. Matthew 10, verse 11. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Therefore, I say unto you, it is, shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, who determines whether a person's home is worthy of the evangelist? God does. The Word of God is the standard of what's right and what's wrong. Now, this is so important. You know, it's not education that tells us what's right and wrong. It's not the culture of our day that tells us what's now acceptable, which once was not. It's not government enacting laws and enforcing things that it thinks is right that determines what's biblically right and wrong. And it's not the accepted norms of society that tells us what's right and wrong. Amen? You know, a poll conducted by Redfield and Wilton Strategies of 1,500 people, the results were this. 44% of millennials, those are people born between 1981 and 1996, between 27 and 42 years old, 44% of these millennials that age in our culture today believe that if you refer to someone by the wrong gender pronoun, that should be a criminal offense. A criminal offense is way worse than a civil offense, punishable by jail. 44% of our country feel that to be true. What if that becomes 51%? And then they say, if you refer to someone by the wrong pronoun, you're going to jail. That does not change what God says is right and wrong. And I have to obey what God says is right and wrong. It's not the socially accepted norms. It's not that. It's not the culture. Take a stand on the Word of God. Take your stand there. Stand on the Word of God. If you do so, Hebrews chapter 11 says of those people who were faithful in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, says of whom the world was not worthy. Who makes a person worthy? It's where they stand on the Word of God. Principle number three. John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24. I'm giving you five things that will just help you. When someone says, judge not that you be not judged, we'll say, well, I want to explain to you what that means. John 7, 24. Judge not according to the appearance of the sheep on the hillside, right? But judge righteous, godly, biblical judgment. We are to judge. Look at chapter 12 and verse 48. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's not your personal preference. It's not your ideas of what you think is right or wrong. It's not our culture. It is what God says in the Word of God of what's right and wrong. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. First Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin. Where? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Wow. God says that there needs to be judgment within the church, in God's house. And the question is this: how does a person's actions line up with God's word? That's the most important thing. It's always the word of God. Now, there are many passages. We won't look at these, but just jot these down. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 9. And Titus 3, 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 9, and Titus 3, 9 through 11. Paul is writing to these young pastors, and he's saying, this is how you deal with it. This is how you deal with it, based on the Word of God. Hey, do you really know enough of the Word of God to judge someone else's actions? Do you know enough, or are you basing it on your opinions of what, or maybe what you were told was right or wrong? Corinth had their viewpoint of what they thought the right thing was to do, and that was to not judge the person, but judge everybody else in the church that thought he was not good, but we're going to tolerate him. And Paul says, no, there comes a time when you need to judge according to the righteous judgment, the Word of God. You know, every one of us make judgment calls every day. How many of you have ever gone a day where you said, that was delicious? And never once said, did you put salt in this? Yeah, it needs salt. We live in the most critical generation, I think. We're critical about everything, and we're just like, I don't like this. You know, how many of you have ever put peanut butter on a banana? A couple of you, and you're like, yeah, this is great. I mean, the first time I heard of that, guess what I said? Gross! And they were like, it was Elvis's favorite. I'm like, okay, really? Okay, yeah. It didn't make me want to go try it. But one day, I had peanut butter toast and my banana and my strawberries and all my health food meat right there on my breakfast plate. And I got banana. I was like, peanut butter on banana. I had an opinion based on what? Well, Paul says, you know, you're immature. If you haven't tried it, don't make a judgment call on it. And if you do, guess what? It's just your opinion. You may say, yeah, whoa, that's gross. Like, that's fine. You can be a numbskull if you want. But I think it's great. And so judgments go on every day. And we form attitudes. And we're making judgment calls about people we are not qualified to make. And this is what's going on in the church. And Paul says, no, we can't do that. We judge righteous judgment, and we mourn when we do. We're not puffed up about that. Do you know, people even rise to the office of judge, and that doesn't make them right. Circuit Court Judge Marvin Wiggins, down here in Alabama, he was hit with several misconduct charges by the Alabama Judicial Conduct Commission over four times in 10 years. One such case in 2016 made global headlines where Wiggins was censured for offering defendants the option of giving blood instead of going to jail or paying fines. A local blood drive happened to be taking place at the courtroom that day, at the courthouse, and he said this: "If you do not have any money and you do not want to go to jail, as an option to pay for it, you can give blood today, and I will expunge your record and you will not be charged." He told dozens of defendants that as their judgment, and he said, "Consider that as a discount rather than putting you in jail if you don't have money," unquote. Well, 41 defendants took him up on that and gave blood that day. Then he was prosecuted, and he was censured, and he had to get his own lawyer to fight his case in court. So Judge Wiggins' lawyer, Joe Espy III, said that the judge was, quote, "has always tried to cooperate with authorities." And he noted that that Wiggins was a community leader, an ordained pastor, and has been repeatedly reelected to the bench for more than 20 years. He said this, his attorney said this to the court, quote, "He's not only a good judge, he's a good person." You know, you may have an evaluation of someone else as being all good. Who cares? What matters is this judge broke the law, and his job was to uphold the law. And when God looks at his bride, when he looks at us, the church, and we're not following God's word, but we're going off rogue as judges, making wrong judgment calls, wrong areas, getting involved in all these things, shame on us as a church. And God says, but do judge the righteous judgment.